O sovereign Lord, creator, sustainer, and joy giver, we look to you today, O God, your people, to find you to be the satisfaction you promised to be. We look to you with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude and joy because of you, because of your work, because of who you are, never changes. Father, I am so delighted today to share this time together in your word with the people of Living Word Bible Church. What a joy it has been to my own heart to watch them hunger for your word and boldly teach and preach your word. And Father, we love your word here. We all here today stand under you, under your authority. We submit our lives to these words and pray that they would become within us a wellspring of gratitude and joy that would lead us then to give public praise to you for all that you are for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the sermon, Lord of All, and we're going to be moving through different aspects of what that means. I want to begin in verses 1 through 3 with, we are called here by the psalm to glory in God's sovereign dominion. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Let's pause here for a minute and just examine where we are. Anytime you drop into the middle of a book, and certainly a psalm, you want to ask yourself, who am I, where am I, what's happening? And so we have this psalm written by the sons of Korah, and I would encourage you to journey, like I did this past week, on asking the question, who were these men, the sons of Korah? Do you remember the rebellion of Korah? All the way back when a group was raised up to come against the Lord's anointed as they were being led by Moses, and the Lord caused his judgment to fall upon them, and the ground opened up and swallowed them alive in judgment. That was Korah's rebellion. Well, these men trace their lineage back to that man, which in effect is a statement of God's grace on their lives. That they exist at all is God's grace and mercy. That they were raised up not to follow in the pattern of their forefathers in that rebellion and sin, but to worship and lead the congregation in worship is also an amazing testimony. So study sometime the history of the sons of Korah. They were incredible song leaders. And they write this, Psalm 47. The call here is to Israel, in that context, to clap your hands. Clap your hands, but note this, all peoples. Clap your hands, all peoples, or all nations, as some of your translations would say. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. And so the call to worship comes from the sons of Korah to the people of Israel, but also to all the nations, that they would clap their hands, express in a visible and tangible way the heart of joy that's within them, and with loud songs of joy, that there would be an unrestrained glorying in the dominion of our great God and King. I will worship you with all of my heart. That's going to show itself sometimes audibly, sometimes visibly, sometimes spontaneously. And the call here is, let it rip. Let it rip. This is to the glory of God. Now, the question is, why would we have this exuberant and joy-filled praise? Why are we to do this? Well, the answer is in verse 2. It begins with the word for. This is the reason that we are to do this. Not just the people of God there, the Jews, but all nations. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. And so the answer is given, come and praise, praise with exuberant, joy-filled, unrestrained praise, because, and here's a list of things, the Lord is the covenant-keeping king. You see this in his name, the Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping king. He's faithful. What he has promised, he will deliver. He is also the Most High God, or the Sovereign King. And that is a reason for us to praise. It's a reason for us to with joy, express that praise and glory to him. He goes on, this Most High is to be feared, to be feared. Now, you would see these come together, exuberant, joy-filled praise, and at the same time, fear. What does that look like? Well, another way to say this would be to be awe-inspired. God is a fearsome king. Our God is a fearsome or awe-inspiring king. Some of your translations would even say awesome. He is an awesome king. And so we are to be filled with awe. There's a reference in our worship, is there not? We don't just come with no concern for who he is and who we are. We come with all of that in view. And we come with joy, and we come with praise, but we come reverently to him to express this rightful praise and glory that is due him. We learn that he is the great king over all the earth. He is the king of all kings. There is no threat to his dominion, not even in the slightest. No concern that the sovereignty of God would ever be infringed upon by anyone, for he is the creator, self-existent, self-sufficient. Everything else bows before him. It is all his creation. And then we see in verse 3, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Now remember, the immediate context is the people of God, the Jews. They are celebrating at this time the deliverance that God gave them as they entered into the promised land and they put the nations down and the Lord conquered on their behalf. He is a conquering king. He put nations under their feet. There's a sign of victory. And they took the land that he promised. And they took it by his hand that delivered that land and put nations down for them to take that possession of that promise. They couldn't have done that without the Lord's doing. It was God's conquering work. Now, if you put this in the context of how this meets us today, I want you to ask the question, has the king conquered you? Have you been conquered by this great and sovereign king? For all those who would call upon the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord, the answer is yes. In fact, we have been magnificently defeated by Jesus. We, my friends, are trophies of his grace. He has won the victory over our hardened hearts. He has loosed the chains of blindness and hatred and Satan's dominion such that we are now free and can be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is his victory, and we are his happy, defeated foe. In fact, it's biblical to think about it this way. Paul in 2 Corinthians says this, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. What Paul refers to is what the king would do after he had triumphed over an enemy. He would lead that procession through the city, and there would be cheers from those who were cheering the return of the king. And behind him, he would parade through the city those he had conquered. Friends, that's us. We are led by King Jesus, who has conquered us in love. He has overcome us in his grace. We are his prize, trophies of his grace, and he leads us in triumph. One way to think about this is that there is never a more happy place than to follow Jesus in triumphal procession. There is no greater, satisfying, more joy-filled, happy place to be in your life than to be conquered by the grace of God. Sometimes we don't think of it this way, but this is on display here. This is what they're celebrating, not only the immediate, the already of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, the Jews, but we look back now to see the shadow also now brought into reality for us, the chosen people who have been brought out of the dark and led into the light by General Jesus, the conquering king. And so, we are called to glory in God's sovereign dominion. And then we go on to verse 4, where we are called to glory in God's sovereign election. Now, watch how this goes. Verse 4, the sons of Korah write in glory to God, "He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves, Selah." Wow. What do we learn of this? What do we make of this? Well, sometimes people come up against this whole idea of sovereign election, and they just rail against it. They get lost in the debates and the discussions and the this and the that. Here's the thing this morning. Don't do that. Don't lose the worship of the glory of God on display in his sovereign electing work. In this context, it refers to the Jews who had been chosen by God. Why? Not because they were a great nation, not because they were impressive. In fact, none of those things were true. "I will make of you a great nation," he says. And they were assigned a heritage. He chose our heritage for us. The promised land was chosen for them by God. And then he brought that to pass in his sovereign hand to bring about that which he had ordained for them. All of these things, my friend, are the shadow that is given the reality in the New Testament under the new covenant. The promised land that is for all those who call upon the name of Jesus, those who are saved, who are chosen by God. This is glorious. Moses said this when he longed to see the face of God. "Please show me your glory." Now I want you to think about all of the things God could have impressed upon Moses when he asked this of God. He knew that he couldn't show him all of his glory because, in fact, it would consume him. No man is equipped to receive that kind of splendor, at least in our natural bodies. So he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I will make all my goodness," now don't lose that word, underline that word, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." The Lord, the covenant-keeping God. But then he adds these words. Don't lose the significance of the glory of God being on display in his name, followed by these words. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." This gets at the very godness of God. It is the essence of his attributes, the heart of his sovereignty. He says, "I am free. I am Lord. I am God." Paul, in Romans chapter 9, brought these words into the context of teaching the magnificent display of God's electing, saving work, Romans 9 through 11, and he gloried in these words that were given to Moses. These are not doctrines that are shameful. These are doctrines that are glorious, that we call to the glory of God. And then we see this. Pastor Vitaly read some of these words this morning. "He chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world," that, what's the goal of his choice? That we would be holy and blameless. "In love, he assigned a destiny beforehand." He predestined us for what? For adoption. That his enemies would be made sons and daughters. Does that blow your mind, friends? All of this through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the Father's will and to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And then you hear from Peter, his glorying in these truths. You, believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What's the goal of this? Why did he save us? Why did he choose us? That we would proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, and that meets all of us here, right? If it wasn't for God's saving, setting apart, electing work, none of us would be a people right now. but for His grace, we, when we heard the gospel, saw the face of Christ and were convicted of our sins and ran to Him and pled, save me from my sins. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, God says, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is at the very core of the glory of God. And believers are called repeatedly through the Scriptures to worship God in these things. So if you're here, friend, this morning, and you see Jesus, you see Him for who He is, you see Him as your Savior, your greatest treasure, praise God for His sovereign electing work in your life. Wow. So often in the Psalms, there's a pause, a musical interlude. The musicians would play, and the congregation was called to just sit and muse, ponder, and worship. Considering the truths of God's sovereign election requires a lot of that, doesn't it? It is a mind-bending glory that calls us into the worship of God. Pause and ponder God's good grace. So we're called to glory in God's sovereign dominion. We're called to glory in His sovereign election. And now we are called to glory in God's sovereign ascension. Look at verses 5 to 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. What we're referencing here in the immediate context of the sons of Korah, as they write this, I believe they would have been looking back on the time when King David was brought in and established as the king. He was anointed years earlier, but then at the death of Saul, King David was installed, and right around that time, the Philistines decided to test his resolve to be the king. And King David responded first and foremost by asking the Lord, "What should I do?" And the Lord said, "Go out and fight." And so he arrayed his armies, and they met the Philistines in battle. And he said, "Lord, should we go up?" And the Lord said, "Go up." And he gave him some directions, some tactical warrior instructions. And they routed the Philistines. They won a tremendous victory. In fact, they recovered the ark. And they attempted to bring it back, first the wrong way. They put it on the ox cart, remember, and it tipped. And Uzzah touched it and was dropped dead by the Lord. And then they realized there's the right way, which is the biblical way. And so they got it all fixed up, and they began to bring the Ark of the Lord back up to the city of Jerusalem. And that was that sovereign ascension work. King David led the way, the king of his people. And he sacrificed as they went. And he danced before the Lord with joyful exuberance. He praised God. What do we make of that? Friends, that's the shadow. Now, that really happened. That's real history. The ark was brought to rest in the city of God where the king would sit and rule and reign. But friends, Jesus Christ is the one who made that shadow come so much clearer. It was the work of Jesus when He was crucified, buried, and then raised from the dead, who conquered the enemy. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. And then what did He do? He ascended to the right hand of the presence of the Father, where He sits on His royal throne and rules His kingdom. And so you have what I would say is a reference of an already not yet. Yes, David did this, and it's glorious, and we should worship in God's sustaining hand for King David. But the bigger reality is King Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive, and He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. The very presence of God. What comfort there is. What glory we have in the gospel. That His kingdom is already. It's here. It's in this room. And His kingdom is not yet, because there will be a day where we will see Him face to face and we will bow before King Jesus. And his dominion will be crystal clear. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, fourth, we are called to glory in God's sovereign plan. God reigns, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now, don't miss the heart of these verses. Look at this. The princes of the peoples, plural, the nations, the princes, the leaders of the nations, gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Wow. Friends, this psalm ends with a prophecy. Because at the end of the day, the sons of Korah, they were not witnessing that at that point. Not in full, maybe in part. Maybe there was a couple of the leaders of nations who would gather and come. But friends, this is not about King David. Ultimately, this is about King Jesus. This is about the promise. And so what I found as I studied deeper and dug in Psalm 47 is that we have really a halfway point between Genesis and Revelation happening here. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 12. This is the promise that's given to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now, get this. In you, all the families, the nations, the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise that's given to Abraham. That promise, I believe, is referenced here in Psalm 47, that the princes of the peoples would gather as the people of the God of Abraham. That's a reference to that covenant promise. And let me take you to the reality, the fullness of that. Revelation chapter 5. This is our future, friends. Get to know this song. We're going to sing it for a long time together. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain." Now, this is the heart of it. "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made," past tense, it's made, it's done, he did it. "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you see the bridge of Psalm 47 that meets us between Genesis and Revelation? Is it not glorious to think that the covenant-keeping God who met Abraham before there was any chosen of God and set him apart and raised Abraham up with that covenant promise, there would be a day when all the nations on earth will be blessed through him? And we know that came through Jesus Christ. The gospel was the fulfillment of that. And as the gospel goes forth, there will be a point in time where God will sovereignly bring about salvation for those from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so we work to that end. The church works to see that mission accomplished. And it will be. It will be, because God will bring it to pass. As Isaiah says, "I have promised, I will do it." Wow. And then here we are. Here we are. One people of God. One church. I love to hear the Russian Pastor Vitaly, because what it does is it stirs my heart to remind me of what's coming. Here in part, someday in full. I was asking my uncle, what's it going to be like when all these languages are reflected to the glory of God? How's it going to work? And his suggestion is, we'll probably understand them all. They will exist to his glory in all their diversity, and yet no barrier like the Tower of Babel reversing of that curse with all of the displays of his diverse people groups brought under the Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so our response this morning as we begin to ask God how we can glorify him in these ways. Glory in God's sovereign dominion. He is king. Glory in God's sovereign election. He is Savior of his people. Glory in God's sovereign ascension. He rules on his glorious throne, and he will come. We glory in God's sovereign plan that is not in doubt. It is not in question. And it lands us in this place where we just say, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Only God could come up with this and then show it weaving itself through all of the pages of Scripture. Hallelujah. The God who shows mercy to the sons of the insurrectionists, through whose pen he inspires his words for each person today, right here in this room. There will come a day where we will all be together. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain. All of those things will be done away with. And there will be worship and there will be glory, and we will see him face to face. Lord, show me your glory. We long for that, oh Father. We want to see your face. We thank you for glimpses of glory that come to us through the pages of your Scripture. What truth, what beauty we see of you. And God, we pray that you would come. We pray that there would be just a stirring in the work of those who know you, that you would raise up workers to go to the fields that are white unto harvest, and that there would be some from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people who would be brought to forever sing your praise. Thank you for each one here, Lord, who knows you, who sees you as you are, who has tasted of your sovereign grace. We worship you today, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.